Jesus introduces a story in Luke 16 at verse 19 that you and I have referred to as the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In the next verse, he said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This story is a part of the reading that we did last week in our reading through the Bible. A story that you and I have read many times, we've heard about many times, and yet sometimes I wonder if we've really stopped and thought about the details of what's said in this story. This morning we want to look at two questions that are raised about the story. Three points of contrast between the rich man and Lazarus, and four lessons that you and I need to learn from it. There are those who raise the question about whether or not this is a parable. I suppose most people refer to it as a parable. In fact, at the top of the particular copy of the Bible that I'm using, at this opening, it says, "The parable of the rich man and Lazarus." There are others who believe that Jesus was telling a story about two men that he knew. Those who believe that this is a parable would point to the figures of speech that are used in it, particularly the idea of Abraham talking and Abraham's bosom being used to refer to the place or the condition of the righteous dead. Those who believe that it is a story about people whom Jesus knew or knew about in person would point to the fact that there is no other parable where he names a person by name as he does Lazarus on this occasion. The bottom line of the answer to this question, as far as I'm concerned, is it doesn't make a bit of difference. Sometimes we allow ourselves to become so involved in talking about some technical points that we miss the practical lessons. And that may very well have happened in this story. If it is a parable and Jesus told it, that makes it as though it were real, as important as if it were real. If it is about two men that Jesus knew personally or knew about that existed during his lifetime or shortly before, it is still a story that is real. And so in either case, whether it is a parable or a story about real people, it's being contained in the Word of God from the mouth of Jesus makes it a story that's important to us. The second question that is raised about this story many times is whether or not that which is described here after the death of these two men is dealing with the time between death and the judgment or the time after the judgment. I believe that we can understand the answer to this, that the Bible teaches us exactly what the answer is to that question. Notice four points that are made in this story. Number one, in verse 23, the word that is translated hell in the King James Version is translated Hades in many other versions, and rightly so. In the King James Version, the word that you and I read, H-E-L-L, may come from as many as three or four different root words, three particularly in the Greek language. The one that is used here in verse 23 is not the word for Gehenna, which has to do with the eternal hell, but rather the word for Hades, the same word that is used in Acts 2:27 and 31 to describe where the soul of Jesus was between his death and his resurrection. Point number two in verses 27 and 28, at the time that this is happening, the rich man still had five brethren on earth. He refers to his father's house in verse 27 and to his five brethren that were still on earth in verse 28. If it were talking about what had happened after the judgment day, according to the teaching of God's word, there would be nobody left on earth. In the third place, at verse 29 and mentioned again in verse 31, the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets were still in effect. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Not only would Moses and the prophets not be in effect that they might be heard after the judgment, but they would not be in effect that they might be heard after the cross of Christ and the ushering in of the new dispensation. The fourth point is, in verse 30 and 31, Jesus indicates that not everyone has been raised from the dead at the time that this is happening. The conversation that includes the rich man was like this: send somebody back from the dead to preach to my five brethren. And Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not listen to someone though he rose from the dead. After the judgment, there will not be anybody left in the graves, for all that hear his voice in the same hour shall come forth from the graves, John 5, 28 and 29. Based on those four points, that it's talking about Hades, that there were people still living on earth, that the law of Moses and the prophets were still in effect, and that not all had been raised from the dead, it seems that the conclusion we draw in the Word of God is that what happened after the death of the rich man and Lazarus, that's recorded in the next several verses in this chapter, is dealing with the time between death and the judgment, what we usually refer to as the Hadean world. Having looked at those two questions, next let's consider three points of contrast in time, three different times of contrast, in the life of the rich man and Lazarus. Verses 19 through 21 contrast their life before death. The Bible says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar called Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It would be difficult to imagine a greater contrast between any two people, between the lifestyles of any two people, than between these two. The use of the word purple, along with fine linen, indicates that this man was very rich. Purple at that time was one of the most expensive types of cloth that could be used, either to be sold and make money or to be worn as a mark of being rich. Not only that, but the word sumptuously suggests that this man had everything that he wanted or everything that he might have imagined. Evidently a very, very rich man. To the other extreme, we have a man who is very, very poor. He is referred to as a beggar. He is referred to as someone who evidently was not capable of even making enough income to have the very bare minimum of food. For he was at the rich man's table just begging for the crumbs, wishing to have the very crumbs that would fall from that man's table. He was in a physical condition that's described as being full of sores, very sick or unhealthy at least, to the extent that the dogs came and licked his sores. So in life you have a contrast between the very rich and the very poor. In the second place, notice the contrast at the point of death. In verse 22 it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There is one point of likeness at this time, and that is they both died. But beyond that, there is a contrast drawn. There is nothing said at this point about the soul of the rich man. And there is nothing said at this point about the body of Lazarus. The body of the rich man is emphasized. The soul of Lazarus is emphasized. Notice the rich man died and was buried. Though the Bible does not tell us the details, by reading between the lines and using a little bit of imagination, we can imagine that it may have been a very elaborate funeral, that they may have been quite concerned about how to take care of the body and how to have some type of funeral for the putting of the body back into the earth. At least the emphasis was upon the physical body of this man. There is not one word said about the burial of Lazarus. As I read this, I remember an event that happened a few years ago. I received a call from a funeral director in the month of September. He said, "I'd like for you to conduct a graveside service tomorrow for a man that we're bringing back from Florida." I said, "I'll be glad to help in any way that I can." And then I asked the question, "When did the man die?" And he said, "In May." I said, "Tell me a little more." As he told me and related the story, this man had left his family, had gone to the state of Florida, had lived a life maybe not unlike Lazarus, at least a life alone. No one there knew him. He was run over by an automobile. They could find no family. They could find no friends. The state or the county, perhaps, instead of the state, made arrangements for his burial. Several months later, his daughter found out about this, and out of respect for her dad, went down there and had his body brought back to the area where he had lived previously and buried in a cemetery there. I thought of Lazarus as I thought of that man. Here is a man who died with no one knowing him in the area where he died. Circumstances were such that the burial could not be taken care of except by law. The government at some level had to take care of it. That must have been the situation with Lazarus if he were even buried at all. He may have been like some of those bodies that are found from time to time. Out in the remote areas, someone who's very poor and dies without anybody else in the world knowing. And there is no type of burial. There is no type of funeral. But notice the contrast. Both died, but emphasis is placed on the soul of Lazarus. It was carried into Abraham's bosom, a figure used to express the keeping of the soul of the righteous in the hands of God. The rich man died, not a thing said about his soul at that point, but simply that he was buried. What a contrast. But then there is a third contrast after death. As you read, beginning at verse 23 and going through the rest of the chapter, you're reading about that contrast. In hell or Hades, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here again, a figurative way of saying Lazarus was in the comfort of God's keeping for the righteous. The rich man said, "Abraham, send Lazarus that he may bring just a drop of water, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames." And the rest of the conversation continued, much of which we referred to when we were addressing one of the questions in the earlier part of the lesson. Now here's the rich man and Lazarus in life, one very rich and one very poor. The rich man and Lazarus at the point of death. The rich man is buried, perhaps in an elaborate fashion. Lazarus' burial is not even mentioned, just that his soul was carried into Abraham's bosom. And now here after death, in this Hadean world, between death and the judgment, Lazarus is comforted. Same one who didn't even have the crumbs that he needed in life. And the rich man is tormented. The same one who fared sumptuously every day in life is now tormented in the Hadean world. What a contrast. What a change in the contrast between the rich man and Lazarus in life, at the point of death, and in the Hadean world. Now, what should you and I get from this story? It's a great story. There are many things that can be said about it, but it's only valuable to us if we can really reach in and get those lessons and apply to us. Number one, Jesus may very well have been giving us this story to say to us that the material conditions of a person in this life will not determine where he shall spend life after death. Here's a man who didn't have anything before he died, and everything after he died. A man who had everything before he died and nothing of any value after he died. This shows that the very poorest person, who may not be able to even have the basic needs in this life, physically speaking, can have the basic needs spiritually speaking and can live on the promises of what will be after death. The rich man is not condemned for being rich. And his condition after death is not because that he had much, but because he did not use that much in the right way. The indication is that he didn't even want the beggar to have the crumbs that were falling from his table. And now here he is, and he has nothing. If he had used his riches, as did rich men like Abraham and Job and David, to the glory of God, he would not have been in the condition that's described in this passage. But whatever can be said about his riches or about Lazarus' poverty, this story teaches us that the material conditions in this life do not determine where we shall spend life after death. Number two, we can draw from this the lesson that God's current law is sufficient for everybody that's living under that law. The conversation had to do with events that were before Christ died. The law of Moses was still in effect. And Abraham said, "Son, the law of Moses is there with your brethren. We don't need to send somebody back from the dead. In fact, if we did, they wouldn't listen to them if they won't listen to what's in effect. But they have the law of Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, that's all they need. That was God's law that was in effect at that time. That law ceased at the cross, and you and I live under the law of Christ today, the Christian dispensation. But the same principle applies and is emphasized in this statement by Abraham to the rich man. "Son, the law of God that's in effect, the current law of God that's in effect, is sufficient for everybody that's under that law." We need to understand that, and we need to apply that. The third reason for this story, and the third important idea that we need to get from it, is that it gives us a glimpse into the Hadean world. And that's just about all the Bible gives us about the Hadean world. It doesn't tell us very much. In fact, probably as much in this passage as any other place. When a person dies, we know that soul goes into the keeping of God. And we know that that soul is going to come to the day of judgment. And we're told quite a bit about what will happen after judgment, either in heaven or hell. But not much between death and the judgment. Just a glimpse. At least three things that help us with that glimpse. Number one, there's a memory during that time. "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime had the good things and Lazarus the bad, and now he's comforted and you're tormented." There is no indication that this rich man could look back on earth and see his five brethren. He knew about his five brethren in his memory. And he knew about the kind of life that he and Lazarus had lived in his memory. Can you imagine even the torment that would be present in one's memory to have lived like the rich man, to die like that rich man, and then to be in the Hadean world in his condition? A second indication is that there is some kind of comfort for those that die in the Lord. He doesn't explain that comfort. The indication is it's a type of rest and peace. This is indicated in other passages like Revelation 14, 13. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors. Their works do follow them." But there is an indication here that Lazarus was in some kind of a comforted condition in that Hadean world. And then there is the indication that the rich man was in some kind of torments. I don't know exactly how that torment will take place. The Bible doesn't reveal that. But it was bad enough that a man who had had everything in life was begging for one drop of water to cool his tongue. That gives us a little bit of an indication of how terrible it is. So he gives us a glimpse into that time between death and the judgment, where the memory is there, a state of comfort for the righteous and a state that's called torment for the one who has died outside of Christ in the right relationship with God. And this story is powerful in helping us to understand just a little bit about that time. And then in the fourth place, and this may be the real lesson that Jesus wanted to get across, we get the lesson from it that one's destiny is sealed at the time of death, and that there can be no change after that time. Abraham said, "Son, look at that gulf that's between us. I can't come over there, and you can't come over here. There is no passing across that gulf. That gulf is between the righteous and the unrighteous dead." That means that if a person dies like Lazarus in a righteous condition, that his destiny is sealed for good.
And if one dies like the rich man in an unrighteous condition, his destiny is sealed for bad. And there is no changing. None whatsoever. We need to learn these lessons from this story. We need to learn that our financial and material conditions on this earth will not determine where we spend eternity or where we spend the time even between death and the judgment, but how we deal with those earthly possessions. We need to understand that God's current law is all we need. We have the New Testament today. We need to look at that glimpse into Hades and see the comfort of the righteous and the torment of the unrighteous. And to realize that the mind will continue with the soul and the spirit. And we need to realize that in whatever condition we are, when death comes, that's it, as far as our destiny is concerned. Now, having said that, let me ask you a question. If the rich man, somehow or other, could be brought back to earth and sit in this audience this morning and listen to this invitation and be here during the invitation song, what do you think he would do? I believe he would run over somebody to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. The rich man is not going to be back in this audience this morning, but some of you are here with a second chance. Knowing the teaching to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins as a penitent believer, knowing the teaching of the Bible when you go astray to come back in penitence and confession and prayer, and you have that second chance which the rich man did not have. If the rich man were here this morning, he would respond immediately. The question is, what are you going to do as together we stand and sing?